Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When we look at the landscape of how God wants his people to live, there are certain parts of our Lord's teaching that make so much sense. I mean, after all, who can argue with our Lord's teaching in Matthew 7:12, and everything, therefore, treat people in the same way that you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. That makes sense. For crying out loud, even if you don't believe in God, you look at the golden rule as an ideal that you want to uphold and esteem with favor. There are other parts of our Lord's teaching, on the other hand, that we have to take a deep breath and say, wow. While that teaching is understandable, it's very hard to practice. Our Lord Jesus Christ said in one of the sayings of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Yes, this is one of these things in Scripture that's easy to understand and very hard to do. And extending especially Christ-like mercy to others who have wronged you. So my first point is the foundation of showing mercy to others. The reason why we are to show mercy to others is based on God's mercy to us. What isn't stated explicitly in Matthew 5:7, but it is implied in the background, and it's stated elsewhere, that God's mercy to us is infinitely greater than any love we can show to others. And so we need to take a look in the mirror at those times that we're tempted to have our pound of flesh. Come on, look at yourself in the mirror. Ray Ortland said this concerning the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes of Matthew 5 are not idealistic, remote, or unattainable. They make concrete what Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so the Beatitudes show us sinners living in this world what repentance looks like. This evening, I want to focus on this challenging beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is love set in motion, expressed in action. God's mercy in taking in our suffering on himself in order to freely grant us his kingdom. And in doing so, the Lord sets us free from the captivity of Satan, the evil one. God's mercy is not a reward earned by showing mercy to others. Rather, those who recognize the magnitude of God's mercy that has been showed to us will treat others in like manner. In view of God's mercy to sinful humanity, we are in turn to be merciful to all. And so that is the foundation of why we show mercy. God has forgiven us, and we need to forgive one another. I've said this in other sermons, but one of those gospel tunes that I learned as a teenager, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the foundation of why we need to show mercy to others. Brings me to my second point, and that's the tough one. The challenges of showing mercy to others. One huge challenge of showing mercy to others is the fact that those outside of the Christian faith, both past and present, do not even acknowledge it, showing mercy to others is a good thing to do. E.A. Judge, in his book entitled The Quest for Mercy in Late Antiquity, said this: classical philosophers regarded mercy and pity as pathological emotions, defects of character to be avoided by rational men. Mercy and pity, he says, was a defect of character unworthy of the wise and excusable only in those who have not yet grown up. It was an impulsive response based on ignorance. Plato had removed the problem of beggars from his ideal state by dumping them beyond its borders. End of quote. So pagans don't even appreciate showing mercy as even being a positive thing, but something to be looked down on. Among the classical philosophers, we see that at last, some did not consider mercy a virtue. Instead, they viewed it as a bad thing to be shunned and avoided at all cost. On the one hand, there may have been some misunderstanding about what showing mercy truly means. Showing mercy does not mean you allow someone to take advantage of you, or that you're not allowed to physically defend yourself if someone attacks you. That's not showing mercy. Mercy does not require that. It allows you to defend yourself. Showing mercy does not mean you shouldn't object or call out against injustices being done against you, a loved one, or a neighbor. That's not the meaning of mercy. Quite to the contrary, mercy means assisting someone and coming to their aid who is being taken advantage of and mistreated. So maybe they just misunderstood mercy. But there's another part of me that thinks that they totally understood what mercy was about, and they just didn't want to practice it. They wanted revenge and payback for wrongs done to them. And it's obvious why they considered mercy not a positive virtue. They lacked the will and commitment to follow the path of mercy. Another challenge to showing mercy to others does not come from unbelievers, but believers. And that happens when a Christian admires showing mercy to others, but at a distance. And what I mean by that is, believers can admire mercy in other believers as they set a good example, but they don't really want to follow that path themselves. And so we'll admire it, but as a distance, as long as somebody else has to show mercy to others and not me. It's okay to admire mercy at a distance, but not in my life. It's too costly. It's important that if in any way we have entertained this admiration of mercy from afar, we turn from it and allow the inward rededication and commitment to the core of the gospel to take place in us. As we reflect on this particular beatitude, it is the outworking of what Jesus taught elsewhere in Matthew 18, where he speaks about the parable of the unforgiving servant. In that parable, someone who had been forgiven an enormous debt totaling millions of dollars is forgiven. And then he throws someone into debtor's prison who owed him a $100 debt. The lesson is simple enough. Don't be a hypocrite. Remember who you are and the enormity of God's grace in forgiving you. We are the one who has been shown mercy by God in the enormous debt of our sin, and we could never repay the multi-million dollar debt of our sin. We can never repay it in many lifetimes because we keep on sinking further into the quicksand of our sin. We remain in our sins deeper and deeper. And yet, just like that servant, at times we choose not to forgive others. When we do this, we are not reflecting the mercy of God shown to us. We are acting out of line and out of sync with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, yes, this is an easy beatitude to understand, but it is a very hard one to practice. And as hard as it is to practice, it is the right thing to do. The Lord himself always practiced what he preached. There is no better example of one who selflessly gave of himself for the benefit of others when they neither deserved nor desired or wanted his mercy. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:6-8 these words, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It should be a great source of encouragement that our Lord, as the righteous, sinless Son of God, always did what was right and always followed his own teaching, including showing mercy for those who had nothing but contempt for him. For our Lord prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He had compassion on people who were blind and unaware of the great evil that they were engaged in, but he extended God's mercy even in the darkest hours as he suffered on the cross of Calvary. And Christ is here with us in our lives and does and will strengthen us to show mercy to others. Unlike Christ, we are sinners who do wrong to others and are the recipients of wrong from others. God will grant us the strength to follow this beatitude. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Christ is present with us right now, to shape us and mold us, including those parts of our being that are out of sync with his righteousness. God has the power to correct and heal whatever is amiss in our souls. One last challenge I want to address, which most people find themselves in at various stages in their life, and that is this. Sometimes in our relationship with others, an individual has done you wrong with no apology following. This lopsided state of affairs impacts us, and we struggle what to do in this situation. The only right thing to do is not to hold a grudge against the person and let go of that wrong committed against you, as hard as that may be. Even more complicated, what if we have lost contact with the person so that we don't even know where they live anymore or how to contact with them? Still even more complicated is the fact that the person may have died, and we have to live with the reality that true reconciliation is no longer possible. And so in essence, we're stuck with what I call a unilateral forgiveness. You forgive them even though they haven't patched things up with you. We're reminded of this state of affairs as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:18. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." What the Apostle Paul's words imply is that it is not always possible to be at peace with all men, but we must do our due diligence in making sure that we have, on our end, done our best to make amends with someone we have wronged. For most of us, I suspect we face a certain amount of unfinished work with people where there was never a true reconciliation between the offender and the offended. But instead, we had to practice a one-sided state of affairs in which you forgave the offender even though he didn't reciprocate that apology. For slight offenses done to us, such as an insulting or rude word in time, this shouldn't be all that hard. And I have to admit, I've not been on the receiving end of egregious rudeness. But the sooner we let go of the offense, the better for our own spiritual growth. And so the Apostle Paul tells us and warns us, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. But the deeper the offense, the more our will is tested to commit to showing mercy toward the offender, especially in such acts of grievous violence, or even, God forbid, the taking of one's life. Then the commitment becomes a whole lot harder. Because while we can say sin is sin, we all know that there's levels and grades of sin. For me to receive an insult is one thing. To receive a blow to the face is another. For my life to be threatened is still another. In such cases, we need to cry out to the Lord to help us to pray for the person who has severely sinned against us, and that they would repent and have a better mind. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. May God strengthen our heart, mind, and will to be committed to practicing Christ-like mercy and to bring forth in our lives the fruits of repentance, which itself is a gift of God's grace to those we live with and to those we have contact with. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, kindle in our hearts the fire of your love and a deep compassion for all people, especially for the members of our family and church family. Illumine us with the light of your love and give us a steadfast will and holy thoughts that we might serve you in spirit and in truth. These things we beg through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.